Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Amen, amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the sixth chapter once again. Romans chapter number six. This is a part number two of a series that we just started last week called Should Christians Sin? Now, I asked this question last week and I got the right response. I just want to make sure that we're still all on the same page. Answer the question for me. Should Christians sin? No. But we learned something last week, didn't we? That we still are going to stumble. There's going to be times that we're going to mess up. And for those times, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He died so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And when we do sin, not if, because it's going to happen, we still wrestle in the flesh. We're still tempted and we may fall into sin. We may blow it big time. But thank God the blood is available for us, that we can get up, we can dust off, we can turn from our way, and we can go 180 degrees with a change of heart and mind, and we can go God's way. And that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the question asked in Romans chapter 6 was not should we not mess up every now and then. Of course we don't want to sin, but he says should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we would all say absolutely not. We shouldn't continue in sin. And so how do we do that? Well, last time we were together, we found out this, that we shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. We can't continue in something that we died to. Death changes our relationship to sin, and we need to live like a changed person and leave the sin behind. With those thoughts in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 6, now verse number 3 and verse number 4. It says this in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse number 3. It says, or do you not know? Now, hold up. Let's just address this for a second. Because when God asks you, don't you know this? We ought to know it. I'm glad one person agrees with me. Let me try it over here, because only one person over there said, yeah. All right, let's try this again. When God said, don't you know this? We ought to know it. Yes, we should. See, they knew. So he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So he says you died, but here's how you know, is that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, notice he didn't say baptized into water. Because there are people who will say, oh, well, you're only baptized in water, and that's the only time you get saved, is when you're baptized in water, not the truth. See, we get baptized because we're saved. We don't get saved because we're baptized. You understand? Clear as mud? You get baptized because you're saved. It's because of what Jesus Christ did in your heart and life. The fact that you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were submerged into him. You know, when you get saved, Jesus comes and lives on the inside of you, but you live on the inside of him. You were baptized, completely submerged in Christ when you got saved. That is the moment of your salvation. Now, water baptism is an expression of what's already gone on in your heart. People that are saved will follow the footsteps of Jesus in obedience to his command and his example and go into the waters of baptism. And we'll talk about what that is. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, in his first blow to this question that Paul brings up, you remember we talked about this, Paul brings up this question to break it down. And last time we saw him bring up this question, and the first blow was that we are separated from sin. We died to it. But now the second blow points us to our identification with Christ. See, baptism at this time when Paul was writing this was so closely associated to conversion that the symbol of death was also the identifying factor of a new believer with Christ and into the Christian community. See, the moment they got saved, they were going and getting baptized. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Here's all these people. Peter's preaching the gospel. They're pierced to the heart. They say, what do we do? He says, believe and be baptized. Notice, believe and be baptized, each and every one of you. What is he saying? He's saying, give your heart and life to the Lord and then show it by being water baptized. And so they believed on the Lord. And then what happened? Thousands were baptized that day. You say, how did they do that? They didn't have a fountain like we did. No. They had what was called the mikvahs, right? All the way around Jerusalem, they've got these ceremonial bathing steps that goes down into these pools. You've heard of them, the Pool of Siloam, the Pool of Bethesda. These were all around Jerusalem, and they would go into them when they came up to the house of God, and they would wash. So what are they doing with thousands of people that are now believers? They're taking them into the mikvahs, and they're baptizing them in those waters, symbolizing, I was dead, buried, and now resurrected with Jesus Christ. That was the symbol of what had already gone on in their heart. In the book of Acts, you find Philip, the evangelist. Here he is evangelizing. God directs him to go out towards this desert road, and he meets up with an Ethiopian on his way back from Jerusalem. He's reading the scriptures and he doesn't understand. And Philip preaches Christ from that very passage. And the man believes. And because he believes, Philip says, well, hey, here's some water. What's to stop us from baptizing you right now? And so they went to the waters, baptized him, beam me up, Jesus. Philip gets just jumped out of that place into Azotus. And then he finally is preaching the word and he's got a wife and kids. Now that's another story for another message. But here's the point. The moment this guy believed, what did he do? He was baptized. It was so closely related with his identification with Christ that it showed that he was a believer, that he was in Christ, but also that you're now in the Christian community. Let me show this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're there in Romans. Turn to the next book in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It speaks of the body of Christ, how we're different and yet connected. How even one may be a hand, one may be a foot, one may be an eye, one may be a mouth or a nose or a big toe or whatever we are in the body, that we're all connected to one another in Christ. And he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. He says, for by one spirit, everybody say one spirit. We are all baptized into one body. Everybody say one body. Notice, we're not talking about water. We didn't all go to the same water when we were baptized. When I got baptized, it was in a little church in Moreno Valley. They had a baptismal on the platform. I got water baptized in that water. You didn't get water baptized in that water, most likely. You were baptized either in the fountain or in the ocean or in somebody's pool in their backyard. But we're not baptized in the same water, but we are baptized in the same spirit and into the same body, the body of Christ. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into, look at this once again, one spirit. We're all connected together through this submersion in Jesus Christ. See, the word baptized in the original language in Romans chapter number 6 speaks to more than just the action of submersion and more than just physical waters. It actually points us to the result of the act and not the act itself. It shows our identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now remember, we're asking the question, should Christians sin? And the Apostle Paul points us to, no, you should not continue in sin. Why? Because you died, but also because you were baptized. And that begs the question, well, wait a second, hold on. How does baptism help me in my struggle against sin? I'm glad you asked the question. Because baptism actually does help us in the struggle. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul brings it up by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because if you'll understand what baptism really is, not baptism just in water, every believer should be baptized in water because Jesus said to do it, because Jesus did it himself, and because we are identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We should do that. But being baptized in Christ is quite a different thing because that's the reality of what this is really all about. So how does that help us? I'm glad you asked the question. The first thing is this, is that it's a public display. You know, even water baptism is a public display. There's going to be someone that's baptizing you, somebody that's leading you in that. They're going to see that. But many times people say, hey, I want my family, I want my friends to see what's going on the inside of me. And so they invite people to come. Many times there's witnesses at a water baptism and people will see, I'm making a declaration that my old life is gone. I've died. I've been buried with Christ. And now I'm being raised again to new life. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's what baptism does. It is a public display. You know, one of the original meanings of the word baptized in the Greek is to be dipped and dyed. To be dipped and dyed. I thought this was a great illustration because think about a garment for a second. If you had a piece of cloth that you dipped into waters that had dye in it, right? As you dip it in there, something happens. There's a change that takes place. So that when you pull that garment out of the water, it's different than it was going in. Now, outwardly, you can see that something new is coming forth. Something has changed, and now visually, there's an outward expression that you can see it's different. You can see it's new. It's the same thing with Easter eggs. Think about that for a second. Sometimes people say, Easter eggs, that is a pagan tradition. We're not doing that with our kids. No Santa, no nothing, right? And okay, that's fine in your house, but in our house, we dipped and we dyed eggs. But when we dipped and dyed eggs, we would tell our kids, hey, this is a picture of Jesus. And it's a picture of the new birth because springtime speaks of Jesus. It speaks of new life. Where the trees looked dead, now they're alive. Where there was no life, now things are producing life once again. Where it was cold and dark and dead and we didn't know when it was going to end, all of a sudden brightness and light and life are springing forth. And when you dip that egg down in there, it's like a believer going into Jesus. And when you come out beautiful. You come out vibrant. You come out changed and new, and it speaks to the glory of God. In fact, our church for a while had these little kits that had a dozen eggs, and each one of those eggs was a plastic egg. You'd open it up, and it would tell you a part of the story of Jesus. It would have a rope, like if Jesus was bound with the rope. It'd have a nail, like his nail-pierced hands. The last egg, I loved the last egg. I always couldn't wait to get to the last egg. And here was in the egg, nothing. You want to know why? Because Jesus rose from the grave, and now the tomb is empty. See, it speaks of Jesus. And in our lives, when we're baptized, when we're submerged in Christ, you are dipped and died. You went in dead, you came out alive. You went out drab, but you came out. Oh my goodness, look at the colorful life that God has for you. You might have went in without purpose and without passion or any possession, but guess what? God brought you out more than a conqueror. God brought you out with the passion of Jesus. God brought you out something to be looked at and viewed because you're different. You've been dipped and died. We're immersed in one condition and we come out totally new. And our outward appearance and expression will be different than before. No longer do we continue in sin. No. We show forth the goodness of God. See, it's important that we share our faith in this outward expression. I've been baptized with Christ. I want to show my faith. It's important that we do that. Why? Because it shows the break that we had with sin. I'm no longer that old man. I'm no longer that old person. I'm living a new life in Jesus Christ. It helps others to see Jesus. But you know it also helps us? When you tell your testimony, you remind yourself of what God did. Let me show this to you in the scriptures. This is Philemon chapter number 1, verse number 6 in the Amplified Classic. All right, so we're going to get some classic scripture today. Okay, here, Philemon chapter number 1, verse number 6, the Amplified. For those of you not familiar with the Amplified, it uses a lot more words to amplify the truth that is bringing forth, just like all the ladies in the house do. Okay, so this is a good one for the ladies, because they like a lot of words. My wife said it's true on the front row, so if you're mad at me, she said it, all right? Philemon 1:6, Amplified Classic says this, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith, notice the sharing of your faith, may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of what? Of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. I love the fact that it talks about that as we share our faith, as we talk about what Jesus did in our lives, as we tell others, guess what happens? We start to realize how God was good in our lives. Think about it for a second. You might have a testimony that says, you know what? As a child, I grew up in church. My parents told me about Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord at a young age. I didn't go through the things other people went through. And all of a sudden, you start to realize, man, God kept me from a lot. God kept me from a life of sin. God kept me from a lot of sorrows. God kept me from devastation that I see all around me. Wow, look at what God has done in my life. That might be your testimony. But some of you guys in this place have a different testimony. You might feel bad about your testimony. You might say, hey, man, I was down and out. I was not a believer. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. There was abusive situations in my home. I never knew where food was coming from. We didn't have a lot growing up. I got on drugs. I got in the gangs. I went out on the streets. I made wrong decisions. I was tore up from the floor up. And yet, here's the good news, is that God got a hold of my life. Somebody told me that if I would believe, that God would save me. And guess what? I believed, and God saved me. Grace got a hold of my life, and it picked me up out of the pit that I was in, because I was in the muck. I was in the mire. I couldn't crawl my way out. It was quicksand going down on a slick pole to hell, and yet God grabbed me, and he greeted me, and he brought me up, and he set my feet upon the rock, and he cleaned me up, and he gave me a purpose and a passion and a pursuit, and now I'm his. He's mine. Oh man, look at the good things I got in my life. That's your testimony. And no matter your testimony, when you start to tell someone about it, you realize God's been good to me. And I can't go back to the sin that I was in when God has been so good. I broke from that. I'm dead to it. I was baptized. It's a public display. You know, when you start telling people about things in your life, you got to do it. Think about that for a second. I'm going to go to college. Okay, so have you filled out the application? No. Did you pay the registration fee? No. Do you know which college you're going to? Have you even applied? No. Well, you better do it. Don't just be saying you're going to do it. Do it. You're accountable. See, when you say, I'm a part of Christ's body, I've been baptized in Christ, people are going to look at you and say, well, then do it. Leave the life of sin. They expect you to be different than you were before. Why? Because you've been dipped and you've been dyed in Jesus Christ. You ought to look like him. Shows us this public display, but also there's got to be a personal break. And baptism shows us that there's been a change. Something happened that now you're breaking from your old life because you are dead and buried, and now you've been raised again. You were immersed in him. We don't go back to sin. We go back to that moment. Think about that moment. My goodness, it's amazing when people start to think about what God has done in their life. When they remember their story and the path that God brought them on, how he saved them. Oh my goodness, it brings you back to your first love. What did the book of Revelation say? Repent and come back to your first love. Do the first works. What does that mean? Breaking from sin and getting those things out of your life. It's time to die to those things and to bury them. See, burial denotes hiding, doesn't it? It's out of sight. Why do we bury dead bodies? Because no one wants to see a pile of dead bodies lying around. Hello? We don't want to look at that. We hide it in the earth. You see, Christ's death was our death, but our baptism into Christ also baptizes us into his burial. We are buried and we are hidden in him. He comes and lives on the inside of us, but we live on the inside of him. Are you listening? Let me show this to you in the scripture. You might still be in 1 Corinthians or in Philemon, but turn to the book of Colossians, all right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, find the little book of Colossians. Just four simple chapters, but profound, profound work of the Holy Spirit has a lot to say for our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Notice what it says. It says, for you died. We all say, amen. Yes, I died. I was buried. I died with Jesus Christ. But then he says this. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, I believe that's why Jesus can make the statement, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because he hid you in his hand. You know what that means? That means when the devil comes looking for you, if you're hidden in Christ, he can't find you. He can't touch you. Why? Because you're hidden in Christ. When temptation comes, when sin comes knocking, it can't find you. Why? Because you are hidden with Christ in God. We should be hidden from sin. It shouldn't be able to find us. We need a clean break. I remember there was a time in middle school that I had my first girlfriend. My wife will tell you that I had no other women before her, that I never had a girlfriend, that I never kissed anybody, and I love letting her think that. But I had my first girlfriend in junior high. I must have been like Charlie Brown or something like that because it was a little redhead girl. And, you know, just liked each other. And so we decided we're going to be boyfriend and girlfriend. And, you know, we didn't really know what to do. You know, we just kind of go and hang out at each other's houses. That was about all we did. You know, I might have been all of 13 years old maybe at the time. And so we were just kind of hanging out. And just, you know, I remember one day we kissed. I didn't really like it. It was wet. It was awkward. And I was like, nah, you know, not for me. We're not doing that, you know. So we just kind of hang out. And I remember one day I had a big test in my math class. It was towards the end of the day. And so I had studied, I prepared. I'm kind of, you know, when it comes to education, things like that, I want to do well. And so there's like that type A, I need to get it right. I need to get a good grade. And so I had studied, I had prepared, I was ready for it. I was mentally prepared, all that kind of stuff. And nothing was going to stop me from getting a good grade. I knew it was going to be a big test. And I knew that the instructor, he was going to really stick it to us. You know what I mean? He's going to have these tough questions. And so I was like geared up, ready to go, right? So we get in there and all right, pencils down, everybody. Everybody have your paper on your desk. All right, flip them over and ready, begin. You know, and so we're all feverishly writing. In the middle of the test, okay, now it's Valentine's Day, February 14th. I'm taking a math test. In the middle of the test, I hear over the intercom. You know the intercom in junior high? That box up on the wall had that little circle in the center of it, little mesh over the front of it. I hear this. Please send Daniel Roth to the front office. Daniel Roth to the front office. Now, in junior high, every child in the room turned their head and both of their eyes and looked directly at me. And I know what they're thinking. What did you do? What happened? Why are you being called to the principal's office? I didn't know what was going on. I'm embarrassed at this point. I look up at the instructor, and the instructor's standing there, and he just goes, you know, like, get out of here. And so I was like, I didn't do it. Whatever it is, I didn't do it. So I walk cautiously over to the office, and as I get into the office, I open the door, and there, standing next to the front desk, is my girlfriend and her mom and her dad and her brother and her baby sister. My girlfriend is beaming. The biggest smile you ever saw. I could see her teeth all the way across the room. She was smiling so big. In her hand was balloons, and not just a few. Some of you guys have been to Disneyland. You've seen on Main Street how they have those big old things that it looks like if they just like let them go, they would do up, you know, and just float away. She had that many balloons in her hand. I'm going, oh my God, that's a lot of string. At the end of all those strings, wrapped around the neck of a little bear, this little plush bear, she was holding it in her hands. And she's just so happy. And so I cautiously approached, like, what is happening right now? You know, there might have been a camera involved. I'm not sure. But all I could see was this big thing of balloons, and I'm dying 1,000 deaths because I know that those are for me. And so she hands me the bear and the balloons, and she says, Happy Valentine's Day. I'm standing there. And I said, I didn't get you anything. She says, that's okay. I don't want anything. I just wanted to surprise you. Surprise! And I'm like, yeah, I'm surprised. Gave her the most awkward hug probably in the history of man. And said, well, I'm in the middle of a math test that's really important. I gotta go. Okay, I'll see you later. Happy Valentine's Day. I'm dying 1,000 deaths. Panic has set in. I'm in crisis mode because I know that I'm about ready to walk into my junior high math test with no one talking. Everybody wants to know why I was called to the office, and I'm gonna walk in with that many balloons. And these are not like guy balloons. They're pink, they're hearts. They're like, you know, girl balloons. She picked them out. Ain't no way a junior high boy is gonna walk in with girl balloons to that math test and have everybody. Ooh. No way. So I'm thinking, I gotta ditch these balloons. Across the courtyard, as I'm walking back to my class, I see a girl. And I think, this is my salvation. I go into sales pitch mode. Hey, what's a girl like you doing on Valentine's Day without balloons? Here you go. She's like, thank you. And I'm like, no, thank you. I run back into my math class. Every eye looks up at me for a second. I'm like, and they're like, so they just go back. I go back to my test. Crisis averted. Or so I thought. Because when the bell rang after school was ended, I threw on my backpack and I started to walk towards the parking lot. I was walking home that day, and I would walk through the parking lot to the main street and up to my house. And I see in the parking lot a blue station wagon with wood siding. I'm dating myself right now. Some of you guys had that station wagon. And here's my girlfriend, her mom, her dad, her brother, her sister, all looking. And you know what they're looking for? Balloons. So I realize I don't have balloons. I throw the backpack up high. I crouch down low. I get into a crowd of kids just walking out, and I just kind of slip my way out of there. I didn't take the main streets because I knew they'd be driving on the main streets, so I started taking the back streets. I'm walking through the neighborhood. Man, every time I would think that the coast was clear and I'd start to go out towards the main street, I see that blue station wagon going by, and they're all looking for me, and I dive behind the bushes. Man, I would be running. Hiding behind a mailbox if I could, you know what I mean? Just like, no way, no way, they're not gonna catch me. Finally, I made it home. I thought, I gotta be in the clear now. But I heard a voice in the back of the house, and it was my brother. He's on the phone. And I realized he's talking to somebody, and it sounds like he knows who he's talking to. It sounds like I know who he's talking to. And so I walk back to his room where he's there on the phone, and he looks up at me and he goes, no. Nope, he doesn't have the balloons. He puts the phone to his chest for a second. He says, hey, did you at least keep the bear? I just put my head down in shame. He just said, nope, nope, he didn't keep the bear. Now, it was very soon after that that we had broken up and that my brother was with her. So that's another story for another time. Maybe we'll throw that on the podcast, but why do I tell you this story? Because we should be hidden from sin. When sin comes looking for us, we need to ditch sin. We need to get away from it. When sin comes riding with all of its pleasures and with all of its friends, it's time to run. It's time to hide. It's time to make sure that sin can't find us. Do what you gotta do to get away from the sin and the devil that's chasing you. What did Joseph do? You remember Joseph in Genesis, right? First book of the Bible. Here Joseph is. He's in Potiphar's house, and here comes Potiphar's wife, and she's looking longingly, lustfully. Probably licking her lips. And she tells Joseph, lie with me. She grabs a hold of his coat. What does Joseph do? Whoosh, slips out, runs naked out of the house. What did he do? He ran from sin. He hid from it because he said, I can't do this to my God. I can't sin against God. I'd rather go to prison than go into bed with you, girl, because that is not what's about ready to happen. See, we need to hide ourselves from sin. We need to wrestle against it, fight it, run and hide. Let me show this to you in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 in the New Living Translation. Notice the very first word. It says, run. Everybody shout that at me. Run. Was that a shout? Come on, try it again. Shout run at me. Run, run and hide. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord out of pure hearts. If you don't have any faith-filled friends, you need to look around you right now, because there's people in this room who can be a faith-filled friend to encourage you. Maybe you need to hang out after church and start talking to people. Maybe you need to get involved in a serve team and start serving alongside somebody who's stronger than you are in the faith. It might be time to break up with the world, to break up with sin, to run and to hide, to ditch the balloons and everything that it gave you, and even the bear, get rid of it. Run and hide. And find your place in the family of God. Verse 23, again, I say, don't get involved. Somebody tell pastor today, don't get involved. Oh, come on, where'd you guys go? Try that again. Say, don't get involved. Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. What is he saying? He's saying, run from those things. Don't get involved in it. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the things that you once did. No, no, no. You've been baptized. You've been submerged in Christ. It's time to have a clean breakup. Run and hide from the sin. Bury it. Bury it. It's time. Because in our lives, this baptism will help us because we're pressing forward. We're not going back. We died and we've been raised again to life. You know, when we talk about something being dead and buried, what are we saying? We're saying it's done. It's over. Time to move on. I'm not going to stay and camp out there any longer. It's dead and buried. If you're having a conversation with somebody who's brought up an issue, they said that issue is dead and buried. What are they saying? I don't want to talk about it anymore. We're going to move on in our conversation to something else. And in our life, sin is dead and buried. It's not time to play. It's not time to hang out. It's not time to camp out. No, no, no. Sin is dead and buried in the grave with Jesus. You died. And the life that you live now is pressing forward towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Famed reformer Martin Luther said this. He said, baptism signifies that the old Adam in us is to be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance and perish with all sins and evil lusts. And that the new man should daily come forth again and rise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. I love the story of the realtor who was taking a person to go see a property that they owned. And so they were walking them around the property, and the property had been really dilapidated, really run down. There's graffiti all over it. Kids had thrown rocks through all the windows. The doors were just barely hanging on. And they're walking them around this property, and they realize, man, this is pretty bad. This is really decayed and brought down. And so they, all of a sudden, they started to sweeten the deal a little bit. They said, hey, you know what? It's a great property, but I see the windows. I see the graffiti. I tell you what, we're going to put new doors. We're going to put new windows. Whatever paint color you want, we can paint it for you. And the person looking at the property said, no. You're right. It is a great property. But don't do doors. Don't do windows. None of that. Because when I get finished with this property, it's going to be something totally no. You see, God is not interested in renovating your old life of sin. It's not just about behavior modification and becoming a better person. This is not self-help. No. This is God getting a hold of a dead person and bringing them to life. And this is God resurrecting the dead. This is God creating something new. God, when he's finished with you, man, you're not even going to recognize what used to be. That old sinner is gone. Now the saint of God has come forth. You are new in Christ. And we're pressing forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is past, and all things have become new. See, our baptism, our identification with Christ, it identifies us with him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we show it with our lives. We break from the past and we press forward into the future God has for us. And we're going to spend the rest of this series talking about what that looks like in practical ways in the coming weeks. Come on, did you get something from God today? Hallelujah. Before anybody gets up, before anybody leaves, I just want to talk to you about your eternal life with God. I want to make sure that if you died, that you're identified with Christ, that you're baptized in him. He's in you and you're in him. That doesn't happen just because you came to church. Sometimes people think, oh, I came to church. Well, that's not enough. Because there's going to be some church people that die and go to hell. It's not about sitting in a seat in a sanctuary, warming up a spot. I wish that's all it took. I'd kick people's butts into church just to get them saved. I'd pay them to go to church just to get them saved. But it doesn't work like that. You're not going to make it to heaven just because you sat in a church service and call yourself a Christian. Sometimes people think, well, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or St. Christopher on your neck. Had you baptized or christened as a child. Went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, catechism class. You've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Born in America, America's a Christian nation. Everybody who's born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslim. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. See that nowhere in the Bible. Does it say your family association, your location, the jewelry we wear, the religious rituals you're involved in? Even, like we said, water baptism. That alone is not going to... Listen, that means every time you took a bath, you're saved. It doesn't work. It's a heart thing. There's faith involved. There's something deeper than just religious ceremonial traditions. I don't care if you've got a tattoo with a scripture or a t-shirt that says Jesus, that's not going to save you. There's no default setting because you're born in America, born into a Christian home. There's no such thing. Everyone will stand before God on their own. Your parents aren't going to be there. Your brothers and sisters aren't going to be there. It's you and God, and you give the account of your life. That's it. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you know, it wasn't just a childish thing for me. As an adult, I got involved in my last church, helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church and taught the Bible classes. That's great. I'm glad you did those things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that'll get you in heaven. In fact, Jesus was speaking to a specific group of people that were involved in their church. They prophesied in his name. They did miracles in his name. How has he done a miracle? And yet to that group of people, there was something wrong in their hearts because Jesus said to them, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Church involvement, helping out, It's not going to get you to heaven. God's not looking for your membership card or your volunteer hours before you can enter the gates of heaven. But I've been a good person, not just in church, but outside of church. Been a good person. I'm not bad like that guy. I'm not bad like her. I mean, God, he surely is going to let me into heaven. I've given money to charities, been nice to my neighbors, kind to my family members when they've been ugly to me. You know, I'm not doing any of the big sins like these guys are. Yeah, there's some stuff. No one's perfect, but God will let me into heaven, right? Wrong. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. No matter how big your sin seems or how little it seems, it's still sin. And the punishment, the wages of sin, the Bible says is death, eternal separation from God. Can't just stack up your good deeds and expect to go to heaven, because that's not going to make it. No one can be good enough. Say, Pastor, I got you on this one. Don't worry about me. I know God. Know about Jesus. Know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs at Christmas every year of my life. I've got scriptures memorized, Pastor, Old and New Testament. I could quote them to you. Yeah, so can the devil. You find the devil quoting scripture in the gospel. Do you realize that? The devil quotes scriptures. He's not going to heaven. We know that he's going to be cast in the lake of fire along with those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Demons believe, the Bible says. They believe, and yet they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it to heaven. They know their end. They're going to be cast in that same lake of fire. Everybody look up here at me for a second. This is not about what you have up here in your head. Even online, look at your screen. This is not about having a mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or involvement. That's not going to get you right with God. It's only one way, and that's through the heart. God's always been after your heart. Jesus said it like this. He said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know our society's raked out to the coals. They made a mockery out of it. But let's not let society, Hollywood movies, television, books, and blogs on the internet define for us what being born again is. Let's let the Bible do that for us. Being born again from the Bible, beginning to end, has always meant the same thing. It means that you surrender to God all of your heart, and that you surrender to God all of your life. It's just that simple. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to a church just like he's speaking to us here in this church and online today. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot, or I want to find you cold, because if I find you the warmer, he says, I will vomit you from my mouth. Now, that's pretty gross, pretty graphic words in the mouth of Jesus. But what's he saying, lukewarm? What's that? Well, it's a little in, little out, little up, little down, little token prayer every now and again, occasional church attendance. God is something in your life, but he's not everything. You're not opposed to God, but you're not wholehearted for God. Listen, if that's your relationship with Jesus, you're not going to make it. Why? Because only people that are not real Christians will be ejected and rejected from the body of Christ. Today, you need to give God all of your heart. Today, you need to give God all of your life. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand popping that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart and life, be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You put it right back down. Probably won't even be embarrassed, but even if you are, it's better than end up in hell forever. Don't let embarrassment or shame put you out of this. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, it's your call. Today, it's your choice. You can listen to your flesh and be embarrassed. You can listen to the devil and think that I'm trying to trick you or lie to you. Listen, tell the devil to go to hell. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today, and get ready to get your hand up. Even if you are embarrassed, like I said, it's better than end up in hell. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog, working your way up into human, get another shot at this. You've got one life to live this life. And don't think, well, Pastor, I've got more time. I'll make a deathbed confession. Listen, you don't have more time. No one's guaranteed that. In one week in this church, we had three deaths. One 18-year-old, one 28-year-old, one 88-year-old. You don't know your last day. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready for his return? Because we don't know the day or the hour. We do know the times and the season, and it's coming soon. Coming sooner than we know. And are you willing to gamble your eternity on whether or not you'll get a deathbed moment to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You don't know that. It could happen in the blink of an eye. Today, it's your day of salvation. This is the time. This is the moment. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. I count to three. Pop my hands on this microphone. If you need to get right with God, get ready to get your hands up. Who should raise your hand? If you've been running from God and said it to you, God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure, make sure. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you prayed a prayer one time, but you didn't follow it with all of your heart and life. Come on, today you can make a fresh rededication to the Lord. Maybe you're backslid or you're lukewarm like we talked about, and you need to come home like the prodigal. Today, get ready to get your hands up. On the count of three, live and online, you know who you are. One, get ready to get your hands up. Two, three.
three.
Let me see your hands just right now. Raise them up high. Hold them up. There's one, two, three. Thank you. Four, five. Got you right there. Who else today? Six over here. Yeah, thank you. Seven and eight up top, way up top. I got you. Nine, ten right there. Yes. God bless you. Anybody else on this side that I didn't see? If I saw you, you can put your hand down. There's 10, 11, 12, 13. All right. 14. Yeah, thank you. Got you way up top. Thank you for the wave. 14 over here on this side. 15. Yeah, I got you right there. Thank you for the help, guys. Appreciate it. 15 wise people. Who else today? You need to give God all of your heart, and you need to give God all of your life. Anybody else? Just get that hand up real high. Anybody else? I'm going to do something a little different today. Chris, would you play Holy Ground, that song that we sing? Just play it real lightly. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. No one leave. This is a holy moment. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to get your stuff. Get a friend if you need a friend. Get your kids if you got them with you. And I want you to come to this holy altar right here at the front. Just slip out. Don't clap, church. Don't clap. If you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat and let's pray together right here at the altar. Because if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. They're coming. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have, I just want you to slip out. Slip out of the aisle. Say, it's okay. I just need to go. Excuse me. Push past the crowds and just come to this altar right now. Holy Spirit is drawing people to himself. This is a move of the Holy Spirit. This is a holy moment. Our original 15 are here. But you need to come. Yeah, the Spirit of God's tugging at your heart. It's a holy moment. God is pleading with you, begging you. Can you imagine God begging? Can you imagine God pleading? Please, please will you come? I have so much for you. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be separated from me. I don't want you in hell. Please come. Please come. God is begging, beseeching, the Bible says. Come. Come right now. It's a holy moment. Just slip out of your seat in the aisle and meet us up front. Come on. If you know God's stirring in you right now, start to move. Take that first step. You know, when no one comes, that's usually when people say, all right, time to wrap it up. But I'm waiting on the Lord, and I felt the Lord whisper to me the number six. And so I asked God, okay, six. And he said, no, just like the first service, you got it wrong. 16. There are 16 of you. I don't know if you'll come. I can't make you come. But I believe that God is calling you out today. He's inviting you. He's begging you. Will you come? Surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus, to be born again, to be submerged, baptized in Christ, to die, bury it, but also to live a new life and press forward with him. I'm going to give you another moment. Would you just slip out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front so we can pray together right here at the altar.
There's 15 of you that need to come. There's 14. There's 13. There's 12. I'm waiting on the Lord. It's okay. It's okay. We're waiting on the Lord. Don't let anything distract you. That's what babies do, and that's okay. If you need to come, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. I'm going to give you another moment. There's 12 of you that need to come. There's 11. More. I can't make you come. I don't know if you'll come. I said, we're waiting on the Lord. He's drawing people to himself. The Holy Spirit is moving in this place. It's a move of God. This is a holy moment. I'm going to invite you again. There's 11 of you. You need to come. Step out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet us up front. When we honor the Lord, he honors us. And when we disregard the Lord, it's the same. I feel that the anointing is now lifted. For those 11 of you, if you're in your seat and you need to pray this prayer with us, I would invite you to pray with us. And then make sure to follow up the way that we give instructions here. I want you to follow up as well. Well done, guys. You've responded to the Spirit of God today. A man didn't draw you. The Spirit of God drew you. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. Repeat these words out loud together in faith. Put your heart on the Lord and say these words. Even online, if you're giving your heart to the Lord, say this with us. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus to give you all my heart and life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me into Christ Jesus. I'm in you, and now you come and live in me. Because from today on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. I'm breaking up with my past, with my sin. I'm hidden in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I have the victory in him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, welcome to the family, guys. We're so excited for you. Wonderful, wonderful. Best decision of your life right here, right now. Now listen, when I got saved, I was 15 years old. So I was unsaved in junior high when I did all that horrible stuff to that girl and ditched her and all. Okay, so unsaved. I gave my heart to the Lord at age 15. And even though I was raised in church, I needed a friend. I needed some help. And so I had someone that came alongside me and encouraged me. My friend, Pastor Joel, over here waving at you. This is a good guy, all right? Nothing weird's going to go on. Sometimes you go to church and wonder, are they weird? I'm about as weird as it's going to get today, okay? He's cool. He wants to do three things. He wants to give you some free stuff, free information, literature, find out what just happened, what to do next in your walk with God. Also, we got some coloring stuff for the kids and things that they can remember this day for, all right? Second thing he's going to do, introduce you to some people, some friends, faith-filled friends who will encourage you in your walk with God. And then thirdly, last thing he's going to do, after a couple of minutes of your time, he'll let you go, okay? Easy, free. If your kids are in the children's ministry, they're safe. If you brought friends and family today, they'll wait for you, okay? Just make a left turn for a couple of minutes. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Hey, real quick, everybody walking? Everybody walking. Stop for a second. Stop for a second. Just right where you're at. Stop for a second. I forgot to say something. 2 weeks, we're going to be doing water baptisms. You said I'm going to be baptized in Christ. In 2 weeks, I want to encourage you to come and to get water baptized out there in the fountain. There's no sign-ups or anything like that. Just show up on that Sunday, 2 weeks from now, and get water baptized because Jesus was water baptized, and we're following his example, okay? Now, here's what else I want you to do is invite people in your life because it's a public declaration, okay? I don't care if they're drug addicts. I don't care if they're, you know, running with the clubs and all the gangs and the stuff they used to. I don't care if they're the worst, most rank atheist that's opposed to God. You invite them and see if they come because they might get into the baptism water with you. And that would be amazing, right? Okay, now you can go. Sorry, I meant to say that. Praise the Lord. And for those of you Christians that you have not yet been water baptized, I would love to see the biggest water baptism that we've ever had in 2 weeks from now. And the reason why is because I know many of you guys have not yet been water baptized, even though you're a Christian, even though you've been baptized into Christ, you've never been baptized in water. And you say, well, I'm saved. What does it matter? It matters because Jesus said for us to do it. It matters because we're following his example, and it matters because we're showing the world that that old man is dead and buried. We're making a clean break, and now I'm living for Jesus. Invite your friends, invite your family, and let's pack the place out there, and let's watch them give their hearts and lives to the Lord as well and get that baptized with you. Amen? Can you stand to your feet as we prepare to dismiss? Hey, remember, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. That means that there's a public display, a personal break. Anybody remember number three? You already forgot the message? Man, I teach you everything. Who's got it? A pressing forward. We're going to press forward, and we're going to see the end of the empire shall be saved. Can you lift your hands? Let me bless you. Even online, come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the inland empire shall be saved.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.